And the word of the Lord says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Let us pray. Father, you know everything. Father, whether we had a good week, Father, or we had a tough week, Father, we are here to worship Jesus Christ. Father, we are here to pour our hearts out to you. Father, and we pray that you would sift our hearts and you would point out the things that we just need to let go and give to you. To lay at the foot of the cross, Father. Father, to glorify Jesus Christ in all that we do. Father, through the word today, tomorrow, throughout the rest of the week, Father, that you would be glorified in the words that are preached and glorified in the people that go out and live it in our life. Father, be with our pastor today. Holy Spirit, come, move, use him mightily. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. So as I have prayed and thought through our revival services and what that means, I let my mind wander to the places where I often feel the closest to God. And as I thought through that, how do I feel this closeness to God? I was drawn to Alaska and our mission trip that we go on there. And I think the immersion in the mission of God as you're there is part of the reason. You just are immersed. Everything you do is covered and viewed through the gospel. Like, why are we here? We're here to share the gospel. What are we going to do? We're going to share the gospel. How are we going to love on these people that hate us? We're going to do it with the gospel. And so that covers everything that we do there. And so I want to figure out in our lives, and I pray that the Spirit of God moves us to a place where we understand that that doesn't have to be on one off or one week or any of that, that our lives can be totally saturated with the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever we are in that moment. Wherever you are right now, that can happen. I'll tell you one cool thing we do every year in Alaska. We go to the local salmon hatchery. There's this trail that goes down by the river. Stinking place, but it's cool because the salmon are stacked up in there. There's 20, 30, 40 pound salmon, and they're beginning their migration upstream. And so you go, and there's about a 4 to 6 foot waterfall at the end of the walkway you can get to, and you'll watch these huge fish launch themselves in the air in an attempt to get over that waterfall. Never seen one make it, but it's really cool to watch them do it. This video shows a little bit more about those salmon and what they do there.
October and November are amongst the wettest months of the year, with rain falling on 2 out of 3 days. But this autumn deluge is a critical part of the life cycle of one animal. Atlantic salmon. Here at the Falls of Shin, 30 miles north of Inverness, big numbers are gathering. Returning from their ocean migration, they're getting ready to move upriver. Their eggs can only survive in the shallow headwaters of Highland rivers, high up in the mountains. So raised water levels present them with their best chance of reaching the spawning grounds. They must time it right if their offspring are to survive and make their own journey out to sea. But there's a problem. The falls are blocking the salmon's path. There's only one way to get around them, and that is to go over them. It's a game of persistence and luck. Launching themselves above the sill requires formidable acceleration. Their muscles are adapted for short, sharp bursts of energy. Leaps can cover more than 3 meters. And although they fail time after time, their desire to push on is so strong they never give up.
Narrator said that for the salmon to make it, it takes luck. In reality, it's the sovereign hand of God. He's designed these persistent fish, and He enables them with the right jump at the right time to land in the right spot to keep going on their upstream journey. They never stop. Some die on the journey. There's bears. Some end up out of the banks of the river, and they die along the journey, but they don't give up on the journey. It's just part of God's will that some don't make it all the way. And yet, even with the danger, even with the hardship, these salmon keep going because intrinsically they know that they're going to make it. They work with all their God-given ability to do what God made them to do. They get to the end of their journey and they are scarred from the rocks and they are battered from the strain on their bodies. But they succeed and life goes on. Brothers and sisters, these salmon and their epic persistence and diligence to do what God has designed them to do are a great example for us as believers. See, God made you, and He made you with a purpose, and He knows every aspect of your life. He knows every step that you will take. And every one of them, everything that you're made to do is meant to glorify Him. But it is an uphill battle that we face because the world is a raging river of sin and depravity. Paul tells us this truth in Philippians 2:15 that Anthony just read. We live in and are often drawn to a crooked and perverse nation, crooked and perverse world, a world flowing with darkness and depravity, a world under the wrath of God. Under His judgment. Romans 1 describes it this way, beginning in verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. This is the world that we live in. This world, our nation, has been given over by God. That is part of His wrath. He has given them over to their sinfulness and allowed them to surge along toward the inevitable end in a lake of fire. He said, you want all this sinfulness? You want to exchange me for that sin? Have it fully. It's why we see the moral decay around us, the movement from sexual revolution to homosexual revolution to transgender revolution and the normalizing of all sorts of godless things in the name of acceptance and inclusion. The tearing down of the reality of God's design for man and woman, the confusing and alienating of children from their parents. These ideas and this multiplicity of truths come from this raging river of sin. And as any river, there are channels within this river. Channels that push the water along in deeper places where it flows faster and more powerfully. These channels in this sinful river are called worldviews that put man at the center of the universe. Satan shapes these channels so that they flow away from the glory of God and further and more quickly into that lake of fire. Two of these worldviews that have carved out the largest pieces of the river of sin in our country today are called humanism and moral therapeutic deism. These channels are carved out, and those within them aren't moving upstream but flowing quickly towards their inevitable end and destruction. Many in them don't even know they're swimming the wrong way. It's just an easy path, and they just keep going because everybody else is going that way. I want to define a worldview for you. A worldview is a conception of every area of life from a specific standpoint. In a Christian worldview, believers view the entirety of life through the lens of the Word of God and specifically the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Satan is a deceiver. And so he takes an element of God's truth and twists it so that mankind will make that one twisted piece of truth the ultimate truth that everything else needs to be based around. See, these channels that these people are in this river of sin, it seems right, but it's totally wrong. In the humanist worldview, Satan has taken God's creation of man with the ability to reason and rationalize and made it appear that man is the end of all things. In humanism, you become a god unto yourself. Here's a quote from one of the practitioners, Yuval Harari. He says, for thousands of years, humans believed that authority came from the gods. Then, during the modern era, humanism gradually shifted authority from deities to people. You get that? It went from worshiping God to worshiping self, from submitting to God to saying, I'll submit to no one but me. This worldview says there's no absolute truth, only the truth that you make by your own rationalization. And this humanist worldview is widespread in America with 20% of our population swimming in this channel. And this humanism is why we have the rise and acceptance of abortion, homosexuality, transgenderism, and a quickening movement toward the acceptance of pedophilia. Because in humanism, man is a god unto himself, and the end of all things, and what he deems good and moral is what is good and moral. And those things change and are fluid as mankind sees fit. Instead of having an absolute point of truth, an unchanging God, we have the changing morals of a society that is flowing quickly downstream to destruction. Humanists also believe that mankind ceases to exist at death, and so there's no consequence, good or bad, for the behavior they have on earth other than the consequences. 20% of our population is riding the current of humanism down the raging river of sin, but they are not alone. There's one more dangerous, I believe. A worldview that's hard to tell from a Christian worldview. One that some of you, as you sit here today, may be practicing. Moralistic therapeutic deism. Sociologist Christian Smith describes this in five statements. Statement one says, a God exists who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth. That's the deism part. God created the world, he watches things, but he doesn't do much in the way of interfering in human affairs. There's no relationship. It's just a distant deity that created and said, have at it. Statement two, God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. That's the moralistic part. Do good. Your work is what matters most. The goal of religion in this worldview is to be a nice, moral person. Statement three, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. That's the therapeutic part. The most important thing in your life is to be happy and well-balanced. Do what makes you happy. That's kind of the theme of America, right? If it feels good, do it. That comes from this worldview. It's why people will take this scripture and bend it and twist it to their own liking because they have a semblance of something that looks like Christianity but is far from the truth. And so if they have something in here that disagrees with the lifestyle they want to live, they just bend this to fit their lifestyle. Statement four. God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem. I would say this one is a burden in our church and in every church I've ever been in. On the lips of people that profess Christ, but then deny him with 99% of their life until something comes along, until there's that diagnosis, until there's relational issues, until all these other things are going on, and then they come and they say, God, I'm in this terrible trouble, come and fix me. Even though I haven't talked to you in 6 years, I want you to get me out of this. You're my genie in a bottle. Please just make it happen. It's not Christianity from a biblical perspective. They view God in existence as only to make you happy. But you get to define what that happiness means. Statement five, another one that is a burden on the church in America. Good people go to heaven when they die. I've never walked into the presence of a family, no matter how sinful the person was that I was going into, and had them say, well, he's in hell. No, I hear he was a good person. He'd give you the shirt off his back. He did stuff for people all the time. He was a good person. That doesn't get you to heaven. Good people go to hell. Saved people go to heaven. People that have put their faith, truly put their faith in Jesus, go to heaven. This worldview says salvation is accomplished through morality. You live a good life regardless of whether you know Jesus or not, and you go to heaven. It makes mankind the center, and God exists just to serve us and make us happy. And 38% of the U.S. population practices moral therapeutic deism. So you combine these two worldviews, and that's the majority of our population that are in these channels that lead them to destruction. 58% of our population. In channels, in this river of sin, headed to hell. Not swimming upstream toward life, but downstream. To the lake of fire. And you got to ask yourself as you sit here today, have you fallen into one of these worldviews? Have you made yourself the arbiter of what is right and good? Or do you look to the Word of God? Do you think God's just some distant entity out there that you call on in times of need? Or are you submitted to Him every day? Do you have a personal relationship where you desire to commune with Him through prayer and reading the Word? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, understanding that He died so that you could be saved? This is not the way for believers. No, those that are saved by grace through faith are called into a Christian worldview centered around the supremacy of Christ as creator, savior, and sustainer that deal with the reality of our sinfulness. Don't run from things that make us feel bad about the things that we do, but run to God and say, I did this and I need to be forgiven. Understanding that the wages of sin is death, but understanding God's redeeming love. This is the worldview. Yes, we are wicked beyond our wildest imagination, but we are also loved by God's redeeming love through His Son, Jesus Christ, more than we could ever imagine. It is that worldview that is supposed to guide us. And with this worldview, we're like those salmon swimming against the raging torrent of the river of sin and doing all that we can to make it where God wants us to be. It's what Paul means when he writes Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. You got to work it out. You got to keep moving forward. And you say, well, he's writing to people some 2,000 years ago, Patrick. What would the Philippians really know about a technologically advanced society like we have here and all the darkness and struggle we have here? It was Philippi, a city full of Roman soldiers, greedy traders that sought to get their own way and make riches along these trade routes in Philippi, and these gold miners that would come in from the local gold mines, these depraved and idolatrous people, orgies everywhere, all this depravity. That's who he's writing to, and he's saying, in the midst of these people, this crooked and perverse nation, you got to work out your salvation, and it's going to be hard. You're going to do it with fear and trembling. He knew how wicked these people were. On his second missionary journey, he had gone to Philippi and he had preached the gospel, and he went and he met with a slave girl that was oppressed by a demon, and he cast the demon out and they beat him and threw him in jail for healing this girl. And knowing how awful Philippi was and how much they hated the gospel and the Lord, he tells his church to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, to swim against the currents of culture. Go against it. Live differently. See, working out your salvation means that you work hard to live as pure and as holy as you can for as long as you can, and recognize that whatever success you have in doing so comes from God. That you didn't do 1 minute of it on your own. You strive day after day for a life that is worthy of the Lord Jesus, displaying the fruit of the Spirit in a holy life, jumping, surging over and over again, trying to get over those barriers in life, just like those salmon, getting beaten and battered, but always going forward, never giving up, because it is God who is working in you. That's what working out your salvation means. But it's hard, right? It's hard in Philippi. It's hard today. You seem to take two jumps forward and then get knocked down by something and scraped up and bruised for your effort. And you're like, I got to do this again? I got to try to keep going forward now? You know, you read the Bible, you help the poor, you spend quiet time with God, and then you go out and you're in the car, somebody cuts you off and you cuss them out the window, and you're like, ugh! Thought I conquered this, but here I am, back down this waterfall. You lead a small group, you serve at the church, but then your kids go sideways and fall into a life of sin, and you float in the current rather than surging forward saying, God, you didn't help me with my kids. I'm just going to float along now. It's too hard to try and keep going forward. Church, I feel like that's where a lot of us are right now and have been for some years. We're no longer working out our salvation. We might read the Bible and go to church services. We might serve a couple of times a year, but we're not surging ahead. We're not trying to overcome the waterfalls of sin and apathy in our lives. We've fallen into humanism or moral therapeutic deism, and it's all about us now. And we've fallen into apathy, and we're just like, it's not much point. Look at how the world's going. What can we possibly do to push back against what's going on around us? It's easier just to float through life. And so many of us will work hard for a paycheck, but not for the Lord. Nah, Jesus, I know you're the Son of God that died for me, but I'm just going to give you a nod as I float through life. But you can't just float through life. See, the problem with floating in the river of sin and depravity is that it never stops. It never stops. It's constantly flowing against the glory of God. So if you quit, if you just start floating, if you quit surging ahead, you'll find yourself way downstream from where you used to be. And you might look around and say, how did I ever get here? Or you just might float on to your inevitable end. See, the raging river of this crooked and perverse world doesn't allow us to stop surging forward, because as soon as we do, we're swept away. And you know that's true. You put your Bible down for a few days, no need to connect with God because you got a busy schedule, and then you look back and say, it's been weeks since I picked it up. You stop coming to church for a while, somebody says something you didn't like, or you just got too busy and needed to sleep in, and you just couldn't go, and you look back, and it's been 3 or 4 years since you've been to church, and now you're too embarrassed about what somebody's going to say when you sit down in the pew to come back. You stop serving with your gifts. Oh, I just need a break. I'm just going to take a little hiatus. It'll be all right. I know God gave me these gifts, but I just need a break for a little while. I'll be back, and you look, and you just see that you're not doing any of the good works that God prepared for you beforehand. And the problem is, as Paul sees it, is that if you're unwilling to work out your salvation, if you just float along on the river of sin, it leads to destruction. Because what kind of fish float? Dead ones. And in your unwillingness to do what God has commanded you to do, if you do that for the rest of your life, if you just float, you prove that you aren't His. You prove that you're dead and in need of life. And if that's where you are right now, I want you to know that's okay. Because in this moment, you can call out for salvation in repentance, and He will breathe life into you. And it's better that you wake up now and realize you're dead, just floating through life toward the lake of fire, than to end up there one day. See, if you're just floating along, and you always will, God's not in you. And you see what He says in Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. All the hard work you do in working out your salvation is empowered and inspired by God. So if you're not doing the hard work and never will, then He's not working in you, which means you aren't His. But if you're just floating today, you can look up and see that you're not where you once were. You can just cry out to the Lord, and He will hear you and move in you. He will work and will to His good pleasure in your life. A life of faith that submits to Him and glorifies Him and gets to where He wants you. You do that right now today. You've been floating through this life. You cry out to Him today and say, I'm going to do it your way. And He will give you the power to surge forward and keep working out your salvation. Because even though you're in this raging river of depravity, you have purpose. You have purpose. You didn't get in this river. You didn't get into this world by accident. God has put you here. He created you. He had you born from your mother for this time. We complain all the time, right? Why is the world so awful? Why are all these things bad? But we never recognize that God did something to change all that. He made you. He saved you. This river is right where you're supposed to be. This world and all its sinfulness and wickedness, it needs you. Paul tells the Philippians this in Philippians 2:14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. He says, you got to look different. And you're in this place for a purpose. But see how he starts that? He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. We get a lot of that going on sometimes, right? Oh, I can't believe they did such and such that way at the church. I can't believe that guy holds that doctrine. I can't believe that so-and-so didn't speak to me when I walked in the door. And so I'm going to not do this. God, why did you let me be a part of this? Why did you call me into this congregation if I was just going to struggle against people? We'll dispute and argue over things that make no sense, that have no purpose, that are minor details. And in all that complaining, you know what you look like? You look like everybody else that's swimming in that river going the wrong direction. When you question God, why is it so hard? Why isn't everything making me happy? Why is this waterfall right in front of me? Why do I have this barrier? Why am I in this storm? When you do that, you look just like them. There is no shine on you at all. See, self-centeredness dulls your light in the world. It dulls your light in the world. When you're a self-centered Christian, if there is such a thing, you look like all the other folks, the humanists, the moral therapeutic deists. You don't shine. And God isn't glorified in you. That should be like a horror for you to hear if that's where you are. None of us should ever want to hear that. God is not glorified in you. The greatest compliment you can pay anybody is that God is glorified in them. The greatest insult is the opposite. But he's called us to selflessness, right? He says, do nothing or do all things without grumbling or disputing. Why? So that you will be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. So you live in selflessness, working out your salvation as blameless and innocent children of God without blemish, and you shine in this world. You're bright as a star because everybody else is only out for themselves. How do you shine like that? If you've lost your glow, if you've lost your brightness, you got to remember, as you are right here right now, remember your first love. Writing to the church in Ephesus, Revelation 2, 4, and 5, says, but I have this against you, you have abandoned your first love, therefore keep in mind how far you have fallen. He says, look at how far you are from where you used to be. Look how far down the river you've gotten. Remember that first love. He says, repent and perform the deeds you first did. Repent and remember your first love. Remember the love you had for Jesus when you came to save in faith. When you recognized in all of your wickedness that there was a love for you that would give you hope beyond this world. Remember that time. That he looked at you and said, I'm going to save you. Remember your first love. Remember what he did for you in the depths of your sin. Remember the sacrificial death of Jesus for you. Keep that in the forefront of your mind. Repent of your failure to work out your salvation and return to him. And live out a true life in him. Serve and love and make much of Jesus. You do that, and people will be blown away by your faith. They will see it. Right? You go through something horrible. You go through terrible struggles. And you rejoice in the Lord through it. And that makes a difference in people. It's like Job, right? His wife came up to him. Why don't you just curse God and die? And what did he say? Naked I entered the world and naked I will leave it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Is that how you live? That's how we should live. If we have a true Christian worldview. We got to let Christ's sacrifice remind us of our own need for selflessness and sacrifice. Paul exhorts us to this kind of love in Philippians 2, 3 through 8. This is one you should like highlight, cut out of your, whatever you got to put it on your mirror, keep it in your car, wherever you go. Do nothing. I want you to see if you live like this week, right? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That is a life that shines brightly, that does nothing out of selfishness, that does nothing out of conceit, that thinks of others as much as it thinks of itself. That is a life that shines brightly. In the river of sin and depravity, the selfless shine as they jump far out of water and surge against the current. The rougher and steeper the waterfall they jump, the brighter they shine and more take notice. They see the beauty in the rebellion from the channels of Satan. We're in a dark time in our country. Doesn't matter who's in the White House, the morals of our country are decaying rapidly. And politics doesn't solve that. The gospel of Jesus Christ resolves that. To that we should say good. That means I get to shine bright. See, it's when the world is the absolute worst that our lights need to shine the brightest. We're in a bad time. And brothers and sisters, aren't you tired of floating? Aren't you tired of floating? Don't you want to surge ahead with the Lord and shine brightly for His glory? Aren't you tired of just going through the motions and playing like you really mean this instead of doing what it takes to show that you really are His? I hope you do, and I hope these days of revival will bring a time where the Spirit revives your soul and you grow in the Lord in ways that you never have before, that you will see the Bible's absolute truth over every aspect of your life. And wherever you see that you don't fit it, you will conform your life to what this says. There's only one worldview that believers can follow, and that is the biblical Christian worldview. The absolute truth of God. And I don't want you to do this for you alone, though. As my son says, you're not the main character. But see, as you grow in the Lord and surge ahead, shining brightly, others will see your light, and they'll come out of those currents of self-centeredness and into His marvelous light. Your journey may leave you broken and battered, but in working out your salvation, new life can come in you and in others. And in that, God will be glorified. Pray that you're tired of floating and want to surge ahead with the Lord. Let us pray. Holy and gracious Father, have your way with our people. Have your way in my life. Remove any barrier to your Spirit coming and moving in this revival this week. God, I went to lunch with my little girl this week and I looked out across that school cafeteria and I was overwhelmed by the fact that so many of those children have no idea who the biblical Jesus is. They might have heard His name, but their families are caught up in humanism or moralistic therapeutic deism. They don't even know what that is. But every one of those children represents a family in our community. And I pray, God, you will use us. You will use the church at large to reach this community with the gospel of Jesus. That everyone that's here will get out of their own way so that they can shine brightly for you, and that they will go share that with someone that churches, that maybe it starts here and hops to another church and another church, because that's what real revival is, God. And I want to see that. I want to see you high and lifted up in my life and in the lives of others so that others can look up and see you too. God, you can do it, and we want to see it. So whatever's on the hearts of those here that might be hindering it, whatever self-centeredness and sinfulness exists in us, will you cast it out? Will you forgive us? Will you draw it out of them that they can see that it's there, that they might repent and turn back to you? Will you move in our midst, God, please? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.